I invite you to join me in the book of Job, where we're going to begin in chapter 16 in a moment. Remember that Job is having a really frustrating time because of his supposed friends insisting that he must be guilty of some secret sin, and that's why God is punishing him. And so he needs to repent. Now, of course, his friends are absolutely wrong. We know from chapters 1 and 2 that this is all the actions of Satan. Yes, God is permitting it, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 principle tells us that God knew that Job could handle this, or he wouldn't have allowed it to happen. And by the end of the book, we'll find out that that evaluation is absolutely accurate. Job has done nothing wrong. It's the friends who are doing things wrong by their accusations. And so we have to keep that in mind when we listen to their philosophic addresses, and not just assume that since it's in the Bible, that every word from their mouth is something that we need to live by. It should be evaluated according to the rest of Scripture. Some of what they say is accurate, others is downright foolishness. And so we have to, you know, learn to divide the Word of God accurately. And this is one of those books we have to put some effort into. So the form that we've been watching so far is that Job has been saying, I wish God had just kill me or let me die and get it over with. I haven't done anything wrong. I wish he'd let me talk to him about this. I'd lay my case before him. Certainly, we could come to some sort of understanding. Oh, but again, I wish that he'd just leave me alone and let me die. And once I'm dead, then we can fast forward to a time when I'll be resurrected and in my permanent body and everything will be okay. So Job's been expressing things from an emotional viewpoint, and we should understand them from that viewpoint. But the friends keep telling him, you are a great sinner. You've been a secret sinner, clearly. Bad things are happening to you. You need to quit making excuses for yourself. You need to quit claiming that you're a righteous person because you clearly aren't, or these bad things wouldn't have happened to you. And only if you do that, Job, if only you'll listen to us, because we're smarter than you. We've got the backup of a whole bunch of old people, lots and lots of experience telling us that you're in the wrong, we're in the right, and you need to repent. So that's the form that we've had. It's 3 against 1. We'll find out pretty soon. It's actually 4 against 1. And Job has been trying to hold his own. And I'm rooting for him. I hope you are too. So here we go. Chapter 16, Job speaks again. Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. So I've been hearing nothing but garbage from you guys. You guys are horrible at comforting someone that's gone through a tough time. And there's a lesson to be learned here, by the way. If you know people that are going through tough times, don't go into that situation thinking that you can explain to them why it's happening. You know what the best thing is that those people need? They need someone to be sympathetic, empathetic, someone to come in and just be a quiet, comforting presence. That's really what they need more than anything. And so if the friends of Job had only done that, this story would be so different. So miserable comforters are you all. Verse 3, shall windy words have an end? Basically, will your windiness ever stop? Or what provokes you that you answer? Why is it you keep talking back to me here? I also could speak as you do if I were in your place. I could join words together against you. I could shake my head at you. I picture here Job as he's been talking. The friends are like shaking their heads in a negative the whole time. No, no, what you're saying is not true, right? That sort of thing. So Job says, I could play the role you're playing pretty easily. I could sit there and shake my head at you. Or I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips would assuage your pain. See, there's the better option. Job says, or I could just try to actually help you out. So verse 6, but if I speak, my pain is not assuaged. If I forbear, how much of it leaves me? So he says, I'm in this catch-22 situation. If I complain out loud about what's happening to me and how I feel, then that doesn't make the pain any less. If I keep it inside and I shut my mouth, it still doesn't help. The pain is there. Surely now God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company. He has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me and testifies to my face. So again, Job makes the assumption, and it is not correct, that God is doing this to him. He doesn't know about chapters 1 and 2. We do. That gives us a big leg up on him and the friends. It's Satan that's doing this stuff. But Job doesn't know that. He thinks that all things must be at God's direction. And so he says, God's just wearing me out with this. Verse 9, he's torn me in his wrath and he's hated me. He's gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. We know that a lot of people, when they're going through tough times, will express themselves in this fashion. Why is God doing this to me? And I have often, as gently as I can, offered to them, it's not God doing this. God might be allowing this, and I might remind them of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which, let's go ahead and say it. I'm trying to teach you guys to make this a memory verse, and we'll use the phrase that has to do with time of testing. No time of testing has come upon you except that which is common to all mankind. God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. And with that time of testing, he will provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That promise is that God will never allow any of us to be put into a lose-lose situation. It might get rough. It might end up that the only way out is to die. You know, one of the things Jesus promises in the book of Revelation is, if you are faithful even unto death, I will award you the crown of life. But the promise is, it'll never get hotter than we can handle. And so here's Job. He doesn't realize that. All he knows is bad things are happening to him, and he's thinking, it must be God. And so we would call it poetry, but he describes it in these terms. He says, verse number 10, men have gaped at me with their mouth. They've struck me insolently on the cheek. They massed themselves together against me. So he is under attack. And some of this is probably literal, that he may have been smacked by a few people who didn't like him saying that, I don't understand why God's doing this to me. This isn't fair because I haven't done anything wrong. So he may have actually been physically assaulted by people that objected to him making that sort of claim. God gives me up to the ungodly and casts me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease. So I used to be at the top of society, and I was good to go. But then he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. That was the collapse. You know, the loss of his kids, the loss of his business, the loss of his employees, and now the loss of his health. So he seized me by the neck, dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He's describing what it's like to be in a battle where people have been stabbed and slashed and their insides are coming out. He says, that's what I feel like. He breaks me with breach upon breach and runs upon me like a warrior. So wave after wave of attack. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and have laid my strength in the dust. Now, I think that's metaphorical, that basically I have put sackcloth on my body. That's my new clothing. It is attached well to me. And I have laid down in the dust. And we know that he is literally hanging out in a dust pile or in an ash pile as part of his grief over what's happening. My face is red from weeping. So he's crying all the time. And on my eyelids is deep darkness. You know, he's sick and not eating well, not sleeping well. So he's got those really dark sunk-in eyes going on. And although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure. So he says, all this stuff is happening to me, even though I haven't done anything. Oh, earth, cover not my blood. Let my cry find no resting place. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. So basically, don't let my cry for justice go unanswered. My friends scorn me, and then my eye pours out tears to God. So a lot of his friends, including these guys right here, are making mincemeat out of him. They don't seem to care about him anymore. So he's crying about that. I mean, how brokenhearted must you be when the people you used to consider your bosom buddies are attacking your character falsely? Just because of an assumption that if bad things are happening to you, you must be a bad guy. Verse 21, that he would argue the case of a man with God as a son of man does with his neighbor. For when a few years have come, I shall go the way from which I shall not return. So he doesn't expect that he's going to live terribly long based on his current situation. And so he'll be out of this. But he continues to wish that he could offer some sort of case before God to get an answer from God. Why is this happening? Chapter 17, my spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. Surely there are mockers about me, and my eyes dwell on their provocation. So I'm staring down these guys sitting here, mocking my situation, claiming things that are not true. Lay down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is there who will put up security for me? You know, who's going to be on my side? Who's going to be my co-signer to try to help me out? Since you've closed their hearts to understanding, therefore you will not let them triumph. He who informs his friends to get a share of their property, the eyes of his children will be frail. So Job is expressing his trust that eventually the bad guys will be revealed for bad guys and judgment will fall on them. And apparently he's thinking about his supposed friends here. They're the bad guys. He has made me a byword of the peoples, and I am one before whom men spit. So he's kind of described his situation before. So here it comes again. Apparently, people come by and see him and spit either at him or toward him as an indicator of their disrespect of him, their belief that he must be a bad guy if God has done this to him. My eye has grown dim from vexation, and all my members are like a shadow. He feels like he's fading away. The upright are appalled at this, and the innocent stirs himself up against the godless. Yet the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. There does seem to be a little bit of expectation here that it'll get worked out, that somehow Job has faith that righteousness will win out. But you, come on again, all of you, I shall not find a wise man among you. So he's back talking to his supposed buddies. My days are past, my plans are broken off, the desires of my heart, you know, all that's done. They make night into day. The light, they say, is near to the darkness. See, it's bad. If I hope for Sheol as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to the pit, you're my father, to the worm, or more specifically, the maggot, my mother, or my sister. This is all poetic description of dying and your body going into the grave and your spirit going to Sheol. So if death comes, verse 15, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together into the dust? So he's expressed this before, that once death comes, you know, you're breaking off contact with this world. It's over with. No more contact here. And so, you know, how's anybody going to know? Verse 1 of chapter 18. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered. So apparently it's his turn. He said, how long will you hunt for words? You know, here you are. You're thinking about how you're going to defend yourself. You're trying to pick just the perfect wording to talk about how innocent you are. Consider, and then we will speak. You know, think about this. Think about what you're trying to claim here. Then we can really get serious about talking. And then he takes umbrance with Job, condemning their wording as incorrect, as inappropriate. It says, why are we counted as cattle, meaning animals? Why are we stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself in your anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or the rock be removed out of its place? Who do you think you are, basically? Do you think the world revolves around you, Job? Why are you acting like it does, all complaining that things are going against you? Indeed, the light of the wicked is put out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. So we are back again to making the accusation that Job's the bad guy here. God's snuffing you out on purpose because you're bad. Verse 6, the light is dark in his tent. The lamp, his lamp above him, is put out. His strong steps are shortened, meaning he doesn't get to walk so confidently anymore. And his own schemes throw him down. We see here some imagery, some philosophical thinking that we see in other parts of what we call the wisdom literature of our Bibles. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And that is, sometimes when bad guys plot bad things, God makes it backfire on them. And so here this guy is, I think, kind of claiming that Job's bad stuff is backfiring on him. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks on his own mesh, its own mesh. So he lays down a net trap, and then he gets trapped in it. A trap seizes him by the heel. A snare lays hold of him. A rope is hidden for him in the ground, a trap for him in the path. So terrors frighten him on every side and chase him at his heels. So his fortunes get reversed. His strength is famished. Calamity is ready for his stumbling. It consumes the part of his flesh. The firstborn of death consumes his limbs. That is not a nice thing to be saying to a man who is physically suffering right now, with great big open wounds all over his body. He basically tells Job, you know what? Bad people are the ones that have their bodies being eaten up by disease and conditions, medical conditions. So Job, you must be a bad guy. In his tent dwells that which is none of his. Sulfur is scattered over his habitation. His roots dry up beneath, and his branches wither above. So he's like a tree, but a tree that's dying. His memory perishes from the earth, and he has no name in the street. You know, bad guys, when they die, this guy says, they're forgotten. He is thrust from light into darkness and driven out into the world. He has no posterity or progeny among his people. That's another nasty thing to say to a person who's lost all 10 of his kids. And no survivor where he used to live. They of the West are appalled at his day, and horror seizes them of the East. So basically everybody is shocked by how sinful this guy was to have such judgment from God. And those are accusations being laid against Job. Surely such are the dwellings of the unrighteous. Such is the place of him who knows not God. So he's basically claiming that Job doesn't know God. And it's totally the other way around. Chapter 19. Job responds again. Then Job answered and said, how long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? You know, how long are you going to just keep this up? These 10 times you've cast reproach upon me. Now, don't try to go back and count 10 separate times. This is idiomatic. Okay? A whole bunch of times you just keep casting this reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me? You know, where's your shame to make these unfounded accusations that I'm a secret sinner? Even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. So basically, if you were correct and I did sin, that was on me, not my kids. Right? If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. So it's in all of your attacks on me, you need to understand that it's really only between me and God. You don't have a role in this. Behold, I cry out violence, but I'm not answered. I call out for help, but there is no justice. And now he's thinking about God again. You know, I've been calling out to God. There's violence against me. God, do something. I call for justice. Do something. But then, again, remember Job is emotionally overwrought by believing that God being God, must do everything in the world. And so these things must be from him. And it frustrates Job. because Job can't figure out a reason why would God do this. I'm a good guy. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness upon my path. He's stripped from me my glory and taken the crown of my head. That's probably a reference to his kids. He breaks me down on every side and I'm gone. My hope has been pulled up like a tree by the roots. He's kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. So he's like, I'm under attack by God, apparently. And I don't understand that. Now, remember again, God kind of gives Job a bit of a pass for the emotional state he's in here. He will correct Job in some of the things that he says, but he doesn't count Job as a sinner for this emotional outburst. And so keep that in mind. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. So he's lost family ties because of this. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. See, they're all making the same assumption. God is coming down hard on you, buddy, because you're a secret sinner. We're not going to have anything to do with you until you get that taken care of. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. So people that used to stay with him, people that probably used to work for him, they might still work for his wife, they don't want to count him as somebody they know. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. So people who have worked for him aren't doing what he asks. My breath is strange to my wife, and we've run out of time, so let's mark our place right there.